This is the Sunday morning sermon at Fourth Presbyterian Church for March 1st, 1987. Today, Dr. Norris' sermon is entitled, The Faith of Moses, and it's the eighth in the series, Believing God. The scripture reference for today can be found in Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 28.
Please be seated. Listen now to those words found in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and from verse 24, we record the story of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short season. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. And by faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Amen. And may the Lord grant to us his blessing in this his word. Let's pray together. Lord, teach us now, we pray you, from this your word, that if every path might lead us closer to yourself, that we might walk the obedient road, following in the name of Jesus Christ more dearly and more closely. For we seek it in his name and for his sake. Amen. As we look at Moses, we are regarding one of the great heroes of any time ever. Kyle once called him the greatest man amongst mere men that has ever lived. He stands as a towering figure in the history of men. And yet, when it comes to asking, what is it that marked him out for eternity as a man of faith? This passage of Scripture gives to us a different perspective than all the great deeds that he did, all the accomplishments as a leader that he produced. It tells us distinctly practical things that made up the real faith of this man. And when it comes to dealing with the question for ourselves of what is faith, how is it demonstrated? What is its real nature? It isn't abstract, but it is located and centered upon real decisions. And we find that Moses is marked out in his faith by the way in which he made decisions. And as you read these four verses, from 24 to 28, you see the path of deciding for God and for God's honor, living with those decisions, mark him as a man of faith. There are three words that we see here that indicate the decision-making processes that every day mark us out as people of faith or people without faith. As we take the challenges and learn to live with the reality of our world and bring our faith to the hard circumstances of life, we see Moses and we see what faith for him meant. Three words. Moses chose. He made decisions. And in that word, choice, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. We see that he made a certain decision in his life and then lived with the consequence of it. By faith, Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin for a season. The story of Moses with all his advantages is well known. A man with the great advantage of the education of Egypt and of being treated there as the king's son. He cultivated that knowledge that was a part of him that was to help him become the leader that God had called him to be. But when it came to making decisions, there were certain processes that were real to him. When you and I make our decisions, and we make many of them every day, the same processes are real if faith would direct the way in which we actually live. How do we make godly decisions? I suppose all of us question and wrestle this. How do we make faith decisions? Do we simply turn around and say, well, we will choose to do the impossible because that's what faith demands, and then God will make up the rest? No, that's not living by faith. There are some people who imagine that living by faith is simply to trust God to provide for every need they have and never to make those needs known. Is that really making a decision to live by faith? No, not according to Moses. The question of making decisions by faith is seen for him to be a reasonable one, and yet it's related to God. And the first thing he says, and the first thing that is said of him about decision making, is that he reckoned what it meant to stay in Egypt. He counted the cost of what he was going to say and what he was going to do. And then he knew whether or not he would do it. He was offered the prestige of living in one of the richest and most famous courts in the world. Skilled, educated, a part of the imperial family. He had fame offered to him as a general. He was part of being a powerful royal family. Moses knew what it was that he would give up if he left Egypt, if he disobeyed Pharaoh, if he accepted God's call. He knew all the things that were a part of him, possibly his fame, his career, the peace, the recognition that was due to him. All these things he knew were on one side, and yet he chose something else. He reckoned what it would be to serve God. From the standpoint of assessment, he was sacrificing everything for nothing. He was going to give up all his ambition. And all he said that he would gain was that he would gain what God wanted for him. And he recognized one of the realities about God that we sometimes forget, that the Lord honors people on a totally different basis than we do. He doesn't consider how wealthy or how famous, how powerful or how great our families are. Rather, he has a different basis by which he assesses our life. Jesus told of a man whom he said was greater than all the pharaohs. He said of him, he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will be greater than all men yet born. Who is he? He is John the Baptist. And the criteria of God's judgment of greatness was that John the Baptist would be filled with the Spirit and that he would turn back men and women to God. Now, John the Baptist, by your reckoning and mine, is just a little bit strange. Not often do we find normal people eating locusts if we can avoid doing that. He was not a man of great power and prestige and nobility. But, says the Lord Jesus, he is greater than any man that has ever lived. Because he was filled with the Spirit of God and he turned back the people, their hearts and their minds, back to the living Lord. His greatness lay in that he was obedient to God because filled with the Spirit he won the chosen people of God. John loved the Lord and not the world. Moses looked to that reward, the reward that would come from God, and as a consequence he made a choice that we would regard as plain silly. He chose to leave Egypt and everything that was there in order that he might be regarded by God as a man of character and stature. As I was reading the biography of a great missionary in the last weeks, I came across the man Justinian von Welps, a baron. Most of us, even the missiologists amongst us, will not ever have heard of him. I could ask you to put up your hand if this man's name meant anything to you. And probably unless you lived in Dutch Guiana, you'd never have heard of him. He was a baron who renounced his title, who died and is buried in a lonely grave. He gave up his estate and his income, and he went as a missionary to Dutch Guiana, forgotten by the world, but accounted by God. And when people went to him and asked how he could give up the courts of Europe and the nobility to which he had been born, simply to be a preacher to natives, People they don't even understand why he did it or how he could do it. And Christians argued that he could have a far greater impact upon his own society than going off here to Guyana. And he said these words, "What is it to me to bear the title well-born when I'm born again to Christ? What is it to me to have the title Lord when I desire to be the servant of Christ? What is it to be called Your Grace when I need God's grace? All these vanities I will away with, and all else I will lay at the feet of my dearest Lord Jesus." And he made a decision, and he left the courts of Europe, and he left his family and all his influence, and he went and he served and died. He chose rather the honor of God than the honor of men. Moses did exactly that. But more than that, we're told he chose on the basis of rejecting the pleasure of this world to endure ill treatment of the people of God rather than the passing pleasures of sin for a season. So many times Christians don't believe that sin can be fun. Well, it can. It feeds our pride, it can satisfy our physical desires and our appetites, and it offers us many pleasure. And sometimes we misunderstand that. There are Christians who want to say that sin has no fun, no pleasure attached to it at all. One of those people took the hymn of Dr. Gordon of Boston. We sing it, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine." And Dr. Gordon wrote and said, "For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign." But when you read it in many of the hymn books that emerged afterwards, someone had taken that and said, "For thee all the follies of sin I resign." And Dr. Gordon said, "Not at all. Sin is pleasurable. And that's why we choose to do it. And we choose sinful because we enjoy sinful. And part of choosing for God is to choose apart from sin, even when it offers us some of the things that we want." The reality is that that sin is fleeting, that that pleasure is fleeting and not sustained. It's only there for a season. It will pass, but it is also pleasurable. And to choose for God is to be able to turn around and say, "I will deny the instant pleasure because there is something more real, something more profound than that which is immediately gratifying, that which brings to me immediate peace." Job had to face that all the way through his long-endured misery. And he asked himself the question, "How can I live in a world? How can I deal with a God when the world in which I participate seems to have the evil blessed and the pleasures and the pleasure seekers blessed? And I don't seem to have what they have. How does my mind cope with right and wrong and good and just?" And he turned round and he answered his question and said, "Suddenly they go down to Sheol and to judgment, and it's all over for them." And that's the reality. The fleetingness of sin is suddenly recognized. Moses knew God was calling him to give his life for a people, and he chose. He chose not the pleasures of the courts of Egypt, but he chose the hard life of following in the wilderness his God. But there's a third element to the choice that he made and to the decisions that he made. And that is the decision to reject the world's plenty. Living in Pharaoh's palace, Moses had everything material that he wanted, food, clothing, possessions. And he carefully weighed his decision. He weighed what Egypt had to offer with what God was offering. And he reached a conclusion that was well-founded and that was certain, that God's offer was infinitely superior in every way. And he sacrificed that which he had for that which he didn't know he would get. And he suffered reproach. And says the author of Hebrews, he suffered reproach for the name of the Messiah, for the Christ he had never seen. Oh, he lived at least 1,500 years before Christ came. How is it that Moses could serve him? How could he set his eyes upon one he had never seen and surrender everything but for this Lord he had never known? It was the promise of God that there would be a Messiah appointed and he might serve and follow him. And because of that promise given, Moses set his choice to follow the reproach of God. He made a definite decision to share with the people suffering and affliction, the joy being the long result, burning within them, of a hope that a Messiah would save them. That's the first word. Moses chose. But the second word that we have here in this passage is that not only did Moses choose, but he also lived with his decision. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. What is meant here is that when he left Egypt, he knew that the king would come with his army and would massacre the people as they were seeking to make an exodus. Moses, after his resistance of God's training in his life, continued to know communion with him, and he forsook Egypt, trusting that God would go with him. This is the action of faith. He forsook all that he knew for the sake of the wilderness, because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's the paradox and the contradiction that you and I are caused to make. There isn't a scientist in this nation or any other nation who doesn't smile at the statement that is made here. When we say, we see the invisible, we can't do that. We can't see the invisible. Ah, but says Moses, I saw the invisible. I know it because the invisible is as real to my gaze and to my heart as anything that ever I have known. And the humblest child of God, whether small and young or old and infirm, all know this and can smile to themselves and say, I have seen the invisible. Moses had stood at the burning bush. He held communion with the living Lord. He had interpreted lessons of revelation. He had moved through the wilderness with his sheep. And he knew God, and now fear was banished because he had the vision of God that would lead him through that great exercise of forsaking Egypt. When you and I are called to make big decisions and to forsake the Egypt of our security, we do so having had to recognize this, that we have seen the invisible. For if we have not seen him, and if we do not know him leading us step by step, then we cannot move. We cannot go. But when we have seen that, then we dare face all the eventualities and live with the consequences of forsaking. There's a third word that makes up the faith of this man, Moses, and it's the word kept. By faith, he kept or instituted the Passover. Here was the occasion when God came and told him to hold that feast for all of Israel, to hold it as a commemoration before the act began. And he instituted a feast so that God would move through the people and he would take the firstborn. And if there was not blood on the lintel of the door, then he would kill them. And by faith Moses did that. He instituted beforehand the Passover. He instituted the feast, which was to be through all of history the fundamental act of God, saying, I will redeem my people, I will ransom them, I will release them from bondage. Everything is rooted in that act of Passover. Even the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is linked to the Passover time. This is one of the great central acts of faith. Moses instituted it, not knowing what was going to happen, not knowing whether God would move in this mighty and mysterious way. He instituted the feast as a perpetual symbol. As we give sight to our faith, as we wonder at the faith of Moses, we should never lose sight of what he did. We see the story as a whole, and we see a man who sometimes hesitated, who sometimes trembled. But at this point, he believed God and he went with it. Oh, in the rest of his life, Moses is going to hesitate. He's going to have words. He's going to be angry. You remember the occasion when he denied that God's great power was there. We know that on a man, one issue, he cried out, "Must I bring water out of this rock?" And he smote the rock and water came. And because of his disobedience and being angry with God and fighting with God, he was kept from the promised land that he was to lead the people to. Moses faltered. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips. He obeyed God, but he misrepresented the nature, the character, and the spirit of God. And because of that, he was excluded from the promised land. And yet the sequel of this is found in the New Testament. When Moses and Elijah stood with Jesus on the Mount of Transfigured Glory and talked with Jesus about his exodus and his departure, Jesus was to leave this earth, breaking the bonds of death, loosing prisoners, marching with redeemed souls into eternity. And Moses was there with him. And they talked together. Moses stood, and we are told, with glory wrapped around on the hills he never trod. And he spoke of the strife that won our life with the incarnate Son of God. Moses didn't ever cross into the Canaan that he saw. He didn't lead his people into the land that God had promised him. But God, in a future age, enabled him to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ and to see the Exodus complete. Moses kept the Passover. He started it, and though he faltered, his faith established it, and though sometimes it struggled with it, nonetheless, he began well with God, and in the end, the Lord vindicated him. You and I start well, we make decisions, and they're good ones, and then we falter, and we draw back, and we say, "What is to come of all of this? Surely in my weakness, God will never know that I really care and love. Because one day I have one mind and one of another are." In your decisions, start. Moses instituted or kept the Passover. And though he faltered, and though he sometimes fell from the highest point of his noblest service and obedience, though he hesitated, yet God took him and blessed him. None of us are going to be able to live up to all the very highest that we do. And yet the Lord in his grace vindicates us even as we struggle, even as we dare to go forward, even as we start. Moses kept. He kept the Passover. He believed God, and then he struggled with that decision until the day he died. He struggled with its consequences. And sometimes he was strong and sometimes he was weak. But God took him. And in the end, through all his trial and through all his life, the Lord blessed him so that he, one of the great appointed servants of God, ushered in the Son of Glory into the presence of the Father. That's what deciding for God is. Deciding now and deciding every day. And recognizing that sometimes we retreat from our decisions, but still choosing to move forward in his grace and in his glory. It's not unimportant how our faith gives rise to our decisions. For those two items are linked together. Moses chose, he lived with his choice. He instituted on the basis of his choice that which God had purposed. And yet the recognition is that he retreated from it. The one true, unchanging, unfaltering verity is that God never moved. And he held this man and his choices, and he blessed him to his own glory. Let's pray. Father, we come, a people constantly faced with the reality of decision and choice. Like Moses, trembling, making mistakes, recognizing that we exclude ourselves from points of your blessing, and yet ultimately, knowing that you deal with us as your children. Our Father, make our active life of faith evident,
even as in the case of Moses, so that by our decisions, people will know that we have that which surpasses all that the world can offer, that we have chosen to follow the King of Kings wherever he leads, for we seek it in his name and for his sake. Amen.